All right, so if you're a clock watcher, we went through one definition of a trial in, 45 minutes? So we've got a little bit longer to go because we have two more. The other two are a little bit shorter. So that first one we went through was a formal examination of evidence before a judge and typically before a jury in order to decide guilt in the case of criminal or civil proceedings. Another definition for trial is a person, thing, or situation that tests a person's endurance or forbearance. A person, thing, or situation that tests a person's endurance or forbearance. So it could be your boss. It could be a family member. It could be that health trial, that health difficulty that you're going through. Something that is going to test your ability, my ability, our ability to endure or to forbear. Forbear just means take the load, to be able to get through it, right? So these are definitions of the word trial. Again, the definition of trial is not necessarily something tough, something difficult, something painful. These are definitions, the three definitions for trial. So it's a person, a thing, or a situation that tests a person's endurance or forbearance. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, I like to ask questions. I like to get some audience involvement. How many of you have been striving to follow God for like 5 years of your life? Ellie, I know you're five. And I know your grandpa's been working with you. So you've been doing this for 5 years. How many of you have been doing this for 10 years? 15? 20? 25? Some of you are not admitting your ages. I don't care who you are. 5 years is a long time. They say make a 5-year plan for life. What are you going to do in 5 years? What are you going to accomplish? And so people put these whole lists together about what they're going to accomplish in 5 years. 5 years is a long time. When you add to that we just went over the section where we know that Satan is going about, we know he's a roaring lion, we know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of darkness, right? That's Satan and the devil. And we know that he's accusing us, and he's coming after us. That's a long, hard 5 years. Now, you take that, and you extrapolate that over the entirety of your life. Some of you ladies are only 36 and you've been doing this for a long time. Some people have been doing this for, it just gets long. It just gets tiring. It just gets tough to endure and to forbear. And so just being here as a human being, alive, and trying to follow God can be, by definition, a trial, because it tests our willingness to endure and to forbear. Because we don't just get to endure and forbear in a vacuum. We get to endure and forbear where there are temptations, where we have an accuser, where we have someone who's trying to tempt us and take us away from this. So we're in Genesis chapter 22, and I think that it is wonderfully interesting to look at this relationship between Abraham and God. So we started counting up from 5 years. Here Abraham has had his son. He's had the son of promise, Isaac. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 22 in Genesis, that God tested Abraham after this. He says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. I'm here, I'm following you, I'm listening. Tell me what I need to do. So God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham goes, he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, takes two of his young men and Isaac, and everything that he needs to be able to do what God told him. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son after he left the two men with the donkey. Laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went up on the mountain together. So some things to consider here. First of all, Abraham was called when he was right around 80. He was a spring chicken. So he had to change a lot of who he was, because even in that time, they weren't living like they did in the flood. Abraham didn't live to be 900. He was a fairly old guy. God started working with him when he was 80. God promised a son to him when he was 90. That son actually happened when he was 100. So that's at least 20 years from when he was called to when his son was there. Now, he has Isaac. If you're going to give your kid some wood enough to burn for an altar, he's not a small kid. He might be Edward's age. He might be older. Could you carry all that wood, Edward? How old are you, Edward? So, if he's 10, if Isaac is 10, then Abraham is 110, and he's been following God for 30 years. Is that a long time? This is the father of the faithful. We read about him in Hebrews. And I think it's very telling because what God takes him through is something that you have a son. I have a son who's 1.5. There are people, we have kids. I can't imagine this. I get choked up thinking about that. I'm very excited to have a son, to have a kid. God talks to Abraham, and they came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he says, here I am. He says, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything for him or to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. If Isaac was as old as Edward and he's able to carry all of that, Abraham has been following God for 30 years. And it takes an action like this, for following God for 30 years, and having basically a one-on-one relationship with God, where God calls and you say, here I am. That's a close relationship. Now we have the Spirit of God, we have access to the Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit is in us. But we talk and we hear God through His Word, and through His Scriptures. We don't sit there and have a conversation with Him, where when He calls we say, yeah God, I'm right here, what's up? Abraham had a very close relationship with God. And it took him 30 years, at a minimum I would say. We don't know exactly how old. I think tradition had Isaac around 13 to 15. But let's be conservative and say 30 years. That's a long time to follow God. And it takes a willingness to sacrifice your child for God to say, now I know. Now I know that you're actually going to listen to me whenever I ask of something of you. It doesn't matter what comes up. I know that you, Nathan, Edward, Dixie, Jim, insert your name there. I know that you're going to listen to me no matter what. It's a huge thing. I would like to have it be written that God would say about me, now I know. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm still trying to go through the first definition of trial and show God that I'm there, that really you can't count on me. I am willing to follow you. But it takes a lot. And it's hard. And it's very hard. Endurance is probably one of the toughest things ever. You watch people train for marathons, and they will run marathoners will run many more marathons than it takes to actually go and run one marathon. Then you have the hypermilers, and they run like hundreds of miles. It takes training. It takes a lifetime of preparation for that. We're here and we're supposed to endure. And we're supposed to overcome. And we're supposed to become this person that God can sit there and say, now I know. Because we know that Abraham wasn't perfect. We can move backwards and we can go to Genesis 12. You can go to Genesis 20 if you want to just mark those down as a reference. Abraham, in that one-on-one relationship with God, made the same mistake, made the same sin twice. And he goes, one time it's with, let's go to 12, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's in Egypt, there was a famine, we're in verse 10 here. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. So he says to Sarah, "Indeed I know you're a woman of beautiful countenance." Verse 11, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife.' They're going to kill me and they're going to let you live." So he's in a situation, and it's like, do I provide for my family? We have a famine going on. It's like food or lie. Food or lie. And this is where, he's looking at it. From his perspective, from his vantage point for what he's going through, this difficulty, and we all get clouded judgment when we're in a position where, well, we all can get clouded judgment. When we're in a position where we're saying, I don't see another way out. I'm looking here and I know that I have to take care of my family. I know that I have to protect my child. I know that I have to, whatever it is that we see ourselves between a rock and a hard place. And we say, this is the decision I have to make because it is, this is how I'm going to preserve life. This is how I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. So I feel, it doesn't say it specifically, but Abraham was not in an easy position. He needed food. He needed to go somewhere that he could get it. And so, he kind of lies, withholds truth, at the least, about his wife. That's Genesis chapter 12. This is a man who over the course of his life, this is a wonderful thing about God. In our walk with Him, there's no one instance in your life where you will lose salvation nor gain it. Because God looks at the arc of who you are. And if what we read in Genesis 22 doesn't show that, it takes time. It takes time for God to see and to see the character that we're building, that we're willing to build, the individual that we're willing to become for Him to say, now I know. And that's good, and it's tough. If it were shorter and I could get it done in like a 5-year plan, that would be so much easier. Yes, it would. But God wants to know, and He wants to know who we are, because what God is building is much more important than a 5-year plan. What God wants is He wants a family of people that are following Him, and He wants people that are willing to endure and are able to endure, willing and able. Let's go to chapter 20 of Genesis. I think it's also important to note that both of these things that Abraham went through, happened before Isaac was born. There are difficulties that we have in life, and they're difficulties, and they're tough, and we can look at them and we can say, man, I totally failed that test. I did not do what I was supposed to do. I made the wrong decision in that instance. And then God gives us the opportunity to see something that changes our relationship with Him. Because here in verse 20, or chapter 20, Abraham does the same thing, only he does it with Abimelech, lies about his sister. And in doing this, we can look at our lives, and there are instances where we're given an opportunity to glorify God and to show our faith. And we fail. And we fall on our face, and we kind of tarnish the name of God a little bit in the eyes of whomever it is that was watching us or seeing us or whatever the case is. But what God does is He exercises patience because He doesn't want that anyone would perish. And He doesn't stop working with us until His work in us is done. Those are good things to remember. Because when you go over to chapter 21, chronologically speaking, now Isaac is born. Something happens big in Abraham's life. And I think that changed who he was. It changed his relationship with God because it shouldn't have happened. He shouldn't have had a kid. His wife was 90. He was 100. You don't have kids. It says, clearly says she was past the age of bearing children. And so, what could be seen as these stepping stone difficulties and testing who Abraham, who Abram was, and then there's an event. And after that event, Abraham could have gone through and said, God, this is the son you gave me. Why would I do that? That makes no sense. Let's look at the facts here, God. You promised me an heir through my wife Sarah. You said this was going to happen. Now it's here. Why am I going to go back and change? And he can start doing what Job did. And he could lay out the facts. He could say, God, I want to have my day with you in court and show you how what you're doing and asking of me is just unfair and not right. Don't put that trial on me. Because you said something else. And throw it in God's face. He could have missed the point of the wonderful miracle that he had when he had a son. There are things that happen in our lives that God gives us the opportunity to pick up and to show us that he's working with us, that he's still there in our life, and he's still there massaging and changing that heart from stone to flesh, and he's turning us into a little bit more of the image of him. And we can either take advantage of that, or we can miss the opportunities. And here we see Abraham took advantage of that opportunity. He got to the point in his relationship with God where not only could God say, now I know, but Abraham knew, you know what, God? We have that relationship where I understand that I'm going to lay it in your hands. I understand that in order to be able to endure, in order to be able to bear the burdens of the difficulties of this life, I have to be willing to not try to dictate the terms as I did with Abimelech, as I did with Pharaoh in Egypt. I need to sit there and say, no, God, here, it's for you. You handle it. Even though this situation is difficult. The interesting thing is that God gives us those tools. We just have to realize that he's given us the tools to be able to endure. Oftentimes we think that we're the ones that have to figure it out. And that's what Abraham thought when he was in Egypt. And that's what he thought when he was in Assyria. He's like, I've got to get myself out of this pickle. Honey, let's go in with this plan. There's another example of a person, thing, or situation that can test one's endurance. Let's go over to 1 Kings 19. Backdrop for this story. If you like exciting stories, I like to read. My son likes me to read to him. He's got his favorite books already. If you like to read, read the couple chapters before this, because there's an amazing series of miracles that occur through Elijah. God uses Elijah as a prophet to the nation of Israel to do some pretty amazing things. So we read about Abraham who was the father of the faithful. We read about Elijah. There are prophecies of the Elijah to come. Another big name when you look at individuals, prophets, peoples whose shoulders we stand on with our understanding and what we get to move forward in life. You start off in verse 17. You know, he's got the drought. He's got a close enough relationship with God where he says, I'm going to pray for no rain, and there's going to be no rain until I ask for it again. And that's a pretty close relationship with God. That you know that for the sake of what God's plan is and what his purpose is with the people, that he's going to do that. Then you have the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You have all these prophets, and basically Elijah throws it down and he says, we're going to see whose God is real, whose God has power. Is it your God, your Baal, or is it the God of Israel? And if you're not familiar with the story, They do the sacrifices. They're in the middle of this drought. And so the prophets of Baal go first. Elijah lets them try to, he says, whoever's God comes down and accepts this sacrifice, that's God. That God is really God. And so he taunts them. He tells them, maybe your God is sleeping. Yell louder. Maybe your God is using the restroom. Maybe you need to do more to get his attention. So they cut themselves. They do all sorts of crazy stuff and nobody listens. And so then Elijah says, it's my turn. We're in the middle of this drought. Cut a moat, dig a moat around this altar to God and this sacrifice. And they pour lots of water. It's an insane amount of water when you do the conversion to the amount of water they poured. I mean, it was soaked. It was drenched. The water is then all around the altar. God comes down, licks up the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared, and kills the prophets. Elijah then goes down and slaughters like hundreds more prophets of Baal. And it means a wonderful victory for God. Who is God? Boom! There it is. No questions. Shouldn't be a question. So then, on the tail of this, chapter 19, Ahab goes and tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So he basically rats on Elijah. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah and says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah, being the powerful prophet that he is, remembering all the miracles that God had just used him to perform for the children of Israel, says, ha! No. Like a human being, he says, she's going to kill me. And he runs. Now, I know that we're not a forgetful people. I know that... I say that in jest, I guess. Bad joke, sorry. But you can go and you can look at the children of Israel when they left. You look at the miracles that God did from all the plagues, leaving through the Red Sea, the rock, the manna, the quail. It all happens within a 1 month period. That's a lot of miracles in a month. And yet they murmured and complained and they forgot. Elijah, in a fairly short period, I think it was a drought for three and a half years or something like that, but a little bit longer period of time, but does amazing miracles through Elijah. Then the second something comes up that tests his endurance, his forbearance, he says, it's too much. I know we've never thrown our hands up and said, this is too much. Right? We all endure all the time. This is an individual, a wonderfully faithful individual, and I'm not trying to undercut Elijah and what he did, but he was a human being, just like you and I are human beings. And you know what? There are times that you can be a champion of faith and of being able to, you know what? I can place that in God's hand and there's no question. When I was a kid, going up through high school, grade school, college, I've never had a problem talking to my instructors, my teachers, any of my employers about getting time off for the feast. It's never been a problem for me. For other people, it's a difficult time. But there are a lot of things that I really stink at. I think that I have the best ideas. I think that I can probably solve anything. And so, you know what? I try to, and I don't let God take care of it. That's a problem. We all have things that we're good at that we like hold on to and that we do. And then we have things where we're not so good at. And we have things that we're wonderfully faithful in and that we're amazing. And then that we have other things where we're kind of like, oh, and we're a little bit underwhelming. And Elijah here gets his life threatened and all of a sudden it's too much for him to bear. So, it's a big thing. I've never had a bounty put on my head. I've never had the president hasn't said, oh, get that Nathan Ekema guy. But it's kind of what happens here for Elijah. And so he gets scared and he runs. Let's go over, where are we here? 1 Kings 19. So he runs and he goes out into the wilderness. Not only does he run, so he had a servant that was working with him. He leaves a servant at a town and then runs further. So like nobody knows where Elijah is. He wants to get off the grid. He's trying to make sure that he stays safe, protecting his hide. So he runs out, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. No, we'll pick it up in verse 9. He went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." God, this life is really tough. There just aren't many people striving to follow you anymore. You know, and I am really trying hard, but it's tough. We can make that argument. We can say those sorts of things. We can make those kind of justifications for why we go off on whatever tangent we go off on. And God says to him, says, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And the voice came to him again and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah makes the same comments. He says, "You know what? It's tough. I'm the only guy doing this." How many of you have somebody other than family members that keep God's way of life to go to school or go to work with you? Other than family members. You guys, that is special. That's rare. Even in like old worldwide days, having somebody that you either worked with or went to school with that believed the same thing, super rare. That's all right. It doesn't matter if it's the people in front of you in a row. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty cool. But it's tough when you're by yourself. You feel isolated. You feel alone. You feel like there's no possible way that you can make it. Which is why we read in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of each other, because we need to have that iron sharpening iron. We need to have the relationship building. But an interesting thing here happened in that relationship between God and Elijah. God doesn't take Elijah and say, "That's it, I'm done with you. How can you possibly miss all the things that I've done with you? How can you miss the boat on this one? You have just undercut all of those wonderful things that I did to show that I am God. Because now God's number one prophet in the nation of Israel is running and tucking tail." That's not what God said. God comes and he talks with him. And he's not in the wind, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire. But Elijah still knew God's voice. When he heard the still small voice, Elijah went out and he talked with God. It doesn't matter how difficult of an experience that we're going through, how horrible our circumstances might be, and there are some really horrid circumstances. At the feast this year, I met a lady that not more than a year ago, like her husband, they were from the Philippines. And her husband and daughter died on the ferry. And her other daughter was there with them and couldn't save her sister or dad. There are horrible trials in life. I can't imagine that either. But we need to make sure that we still know what God's voice is. We need to make sure that we can still hear him in the midst of everything that's going on. There are a lot of things that can seem like it's God talking to us. Whoa, that earthquake is powerful. That must be a sign. Whoa, that fire is powerful. It must be a sign. There are a lot of things that can rattle and shake and ooh and awe, and there are miracles and you can feed 5,000 people and whatever other thing. But some people seek a sign and some people seek a miracle. We have to know what God is saying and when he's talking with us. And we have to know what his voice sounds like Elijah did here. Because in the end, again, our perspective on the trial, on the difficult time that we're facing, is a very limited one. Because God says to him, to Elijah here, and in verse 18, he says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah, you just don't see the whole picture. Well, folks, brethren, guess what? You don't see the whole picture. I don't see the whole picture. That's us as human beings. Welcome to earth, right? We don't see the whole picture. It requires faith in God to know and to understand and to be willing to accept that He does. And that in doing that, and in having that ability, that He is working with us in such a way as to develop us into something that He can use and to create a child that He wants and needs in His family. Because He wants us. He wants us to be there. And we can say, no, that's not what I need to have to grow. Spinach is horrible for me, God. I know better. I'm a child. Essentially, that's what we start saying and we start doing. That rationale is what we start doing when we look at this and we try to take God to court and show Him why we shouldn't have these trials. That's what we say when we say, no, God, I really can't endure this one. We're saying, God, I don't actually trust that You're going to give me the tools to get through this. God, I don't think the tools You gave me are good enough. God, I don't think that's what we say when we're not willing to endure. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 10 and 11. This is one of the speaking to the churches in Revelation 3, 2 and 3. But it says here in verse 10, Revelations chapter 3. Sorry, I just said Revelations. I was like, there's no S in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept My command to persevere, to endure, to forbear, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There are instances, there are people, there are difficult situations that test our mettle when it comes to God's way of life. And we can let those situations, those people, those circumstances, those instances snatch that crown out of our hand because we're not willing to persevere. Because we're not willing to endure. And if you notice in verse 10, it says, because you have endured, right, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there's an hour of trial that is coming and that is going to test the rest of the world. We have an opportunity now to be tested. We have an opportunity now to be tested in the instances that God brings up in our lives to show Him where we stand, to show Him that we're willing to endure. If we don't get through it now, and we don't go through it in this time, we know there's another time coming. That's the hour of trial for the entire world. And we can also read scriptures where it says that many saints wash their robes in His blood during the tribulation and come to repentance. I would personally like to have a select amount of pain and anguish in God's time now than the pain and anguish that we read about through Revelation and Daniel that is pretty horrendous. So if we're trying to avoid pain, here's a good opportunity for us to do that, right? So a trial can be a person, a thing, or a situation that tests our willingness, our endurance, or our forbearance. A third definition of trial is a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of something or someone. A test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. Are anyone in here an engineer? Anyone a mechanic? Anyone else? When you do things, I've worked in a high-speed press shop, different things. You test stuff out, right? If you do car work, you rebuild an engine, you do a test fit to make sure that you didn't do a bonehead measurement and you're going to put it together and it's not going to blow the whole thing up. You're designing something in AutoCAD or you're doing something, now they have programs, you've got SolidWorks, you can go in there and you can test it and make sure everything's going to turn and you're not going to have, I mean, it's all 3D, it's all digital. Well, before that, you would actually build a prototype. And then you would build a jig to put it in. If it's a door handle, turn the door handle, turn. Hours, millions of cycles to get that door handle to see, is it going to stand up to the test of time? If it's a light bulb, they put it into the socket, flip, all day, all night, testing how many life cycles does this light bulb have? We're going to test it out. We're going to see what its performances are. If you like watching the Olympics, don't we have Olympics coming up in 2016, right? Summer? Something like that? You're going to watch time trials of people swimming, running, doing various things. They are called trials. They have heats, trials for, I mean, all sorts of things. To see, are you of the caliber to participate in the Olympics or not? Right? They're testing it out to see whether it has suitable qualities and performance. So this is a third type of trial. A test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. We have in our life now the opportunity to show our performance, our quality, or our suitability to be in God's kingdom. Now, no one can earn salvation, and that's a big thing, but when you take the analogy of family, and what God is doing, I think that's one of the only analogies that doesn't break down from God the Father to and Jesus Christ to the church. Christ is the bridegroom to the family, you know, the pastor and the congregation to families. It just keeps going down. There's no breakdown due to scale when you look at families. And the basic underpinnings of what God is trying to do is he's saying, I want children. Am I the type of child that he wants in his family that is going to take his name out there and glorify him with it? That is going to buy into who and how and what he does? Just like his parents, we strive to do that with our kids. And hopefully we're striving to imprint them then by extension with what God wants from us. But your kid goes out into the world and they look like you. They talk like you. People say, hey, I see your mother in you. I see your father in you. Oh, hey, your mom or your dad did it just like that. There are things that are imprinted on us. There are things that our parents told us to do that maybe as we got older, we're like, oh, that's why they told us to do that. That makes sense now. I will totally do that from here on out. Right? Some things, right? But we do that. As kids, we think our parents are just out of touch. We think our parents are asking something totally insane of us to do. And then as we go on, we're like, oh, I guess that does make sense. It's the same sort of thing with God. He's showing us what he wants us to learn. He's showing us how and what kind of a person we need to be part of society, an upstanding citizen or whatever it is, in his kingdom, right? In his family. Here's what it takes to be successful. And he's saying, okay, I'm going to keep working with you. I'm going to keep working with you. Abraham, I gave you this trial. You're confronted with this. Okay, that's what you did that time. Oh, you did it again. Okay, hold on. So we're building. Let's. How many times do you tell your kid not to poke something into a light socket? Seriously. I can't give my son anything that's small enough to fit into a light socket. I didn't even give my niece something one time to fit into a light socket. She had a penny. You're like, oh, that doesn't fit into a light socket. Well, guess what? She pulled out the plug just a little bit and put the penny across two plugs. You can always do so. But I mean, you tell them over and over, son, that is not your cabinet. That is not the closet for you to open because inside of there I have dish cleaning stuff. I have this, that, and the other thing. It's a rental. I'm not going to sit there and do a whole bunch of, you know, upgrades on it to... But we say the same thing over and over. Guess what? God says the same thing over and over for us because he wants us in his family. He wants us to get it and grasp it and to realize that this is who we need to be and this is how we need to be it. But anyway, I digress. Luke chapter 4, Am I even there? I am there. We'll start in verse 1. So we're talking about testing being a trial being a test of performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. And Jesus here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Satan will come at us for the physical desires that we want, whether it's sustenance. This is kind of the same sort of thing that we saw Abraham dealing with. It was about food. It was about preservation of life. And Abraham lied and said that his wife was his sister. There are things that we get confronted with that are preservation of life. How do we respond? What do we do? Verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Our desires for a position, our desires for a different lot in life, whether you want to do, guess what? All of my 5-year plans got thrown out the window. So here we are now. Not something that we had, you know, my family or my wife and I had thought where we would be. Guess what? God holds things in his hand and in his time. And he does things and he meets things out in the best time possible for us to be successful. It's a wonderful thing. You can read, if a man's son wants bread, will his father give him stones? If he wants something else, will his father give him serpents? No. So how much more will our Father in heaven take care of us? It's the relationship thing. God knows what we need. He knows where he wants us to go. And he's going to give us the tools, and he's going to give us the ability to be successful in becoming what we need to be for him. He's not going to leave us out there in the cold. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 4. "Then Satan the devil, brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Satan put Jesus Christ through the gamut of temptation. And this isn't the only temptation that Jesus had to go through. We read about in John 17, where he's praying to God on his last night alive. "This is a tough trial, God. If it's okay, let's forego this one. But not my will, yours." When I talked about God giving us all the tools to get through the difficult times in our life, we see this in the example of Jesus Christ. Because there are things that can package themselves up so nicely. You know what? That's a good argument you make, Satan. God said he wouldn't. He wouldn't let us, you know, his angels are given charge over us. And he's not going to let me dash my foot against the stone. I mean, I am his son. Totally rational. Makes sense. Let's show the world that I really am his son. This could be a great way of glorifying God. Right? No. Things can be packaged really nicely. But we have to know, as Elijah did, we have to know the voice of our Father. We have to know so that we can go out and we can answer to that and not to anything else. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did here. Anytime he was confronted with a difficulty, anytime he was tempted, what did he do? He went to the resources that he had. And his resources that he had invested in and he had injected into who he was, that his heart had been turned from stone to flesh to incorporate, is Scripture. It's the Word of God. We have to have that so meshed into who we are that when we're squeezed, when we're put to the test, when we're tempted, that's what comes out. Nope. It's not Nathan's great idea about how things should be run or how things should happen, right? Because that's, I'll tell you what, I've got some really good ideas and I'm pretty sure none of yours are as good as mine because mine are the best. Humanly, that's what we do. I mean, like, well, I don't know about that one. You know, I'm totally just not having faith or trust in what you think of or your perspective. And I've done that with God. We need to make sure that we step back and get out of the way and allow what God has given us as the tools to actually function and get through this. Because without that, we're not going to. I try to go into my own tool bag. I don't go to Ephesians 6 and pull out those tools and that armor and that. No, I go to like, oh, Nathan's tool bag. I like this one. This one's pretty comfortable. I know how to use this one. I think I know how to use it. I think it's probably going to be best for this situation. We need to use what God has given us. We need to follow the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 16. We have, as Abraham did, the opportunity to show God through our endurance that we have the suitable qualities needed and desired to be a member in his family. That's why we get our life. That's why endurance is tough, because it takes time to show that. I was talking with another individual before services. I think it was Bill. We were talking about respect. It's something that takes time to earn. It takes time to develop with people. Faith and respect and love for God in that relationship takes time to build so that we know and he knows, and it's a mutual knowing. Here in John chapter 16, verse 32. It says, indeed the hour is coming. This is Christ talking. Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. In the world you're going to have trials, and you're going to have difficult times in life. In the world you're going to be forced to endure many difficult things. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There is so much freedom, and there is so much solace in these two scriptures. We know from Acts that we're going to, through much tribulation, inherit. In the world we have tribulation. But through Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through our relationship with God, we can have peace. We can have understanding. We can know that regardless of all the crazy that's happening around us, and it's not just crazy in the world. They can be crazy in our family. They can be crazy in the congregation. I don't know. You know, they can be crazy wherever. The world is insane because it's full of people. Because people have free moral agency and people decide to do different things because they're people. Right? So, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of the fire and the earthquakes, in the midst of all of that, we can hear God's voice. And we can have that calm, nougaty, peaceful center where we know that God is. And he says, hey, don't worry about all of that. Focus here. Have a vision beyond all of the crazy, beyond all of the tribulation. And let's look to that. Because in the end, this is what we're building. I want you to get rid of your very myopic, short tunnel vision perspective and thinking that you know how to get through stuff, thinking that you want to take me to court, thinking that you want to get out of this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty, this health issue, this all the stuff that we've been talking about. Get rid of that and realize that in the long game, what is happening, what you and I have to endure, what you and I go through in this life that is life because it's going to happen, is there so that we have the opportunity to grow. It's there so we have the opportunity to grow. Because if we believe that God is God, if we believe that this book is his word, if we believe that he has called us, then it should change how we look at things. A trial that comes up, a difficulty that we have to endure comes up. We don't want to look at it as just, oh, it's pain and I want the pain to stop. We need to change our perspective. We need to have that long-term perspective that is the peaceful perspective, where we realize that what God is doing here is for a purpose. There is a reason that Job went through what he did, so that he could realize that in the midst of all of the righteousness that he was doing and modeling for everybody around him, his friends knew that he was doing it. They knew and they said, hey, this is what you do and who you are. But in the midst of that, he was missing something. Again, just like the rich young ruler. You can be doing all of these things. We can do all of these things. You have the parable of the sheep and the goats separating them. You can do all of these things, or you can miss doing all of these things. But we want to make sure that we take advantage of the opportunities to show God, to show Him through the tests that He gives us, our performance, our qualities, being suitable to be in His family. Let's turn in closing to Revelation 21. Trials should not be for us something that we just try to avoid like the plague. Take another school analogy. How many people like tests? Anybody? Love tests? I like filling in bubbles, but when it's attached to a test, it's a little bit more stressful, right? Now, how many of you like tests more if you've actually studied for them? I like tests a whole lot more if I've studied for them. How many people like pop quizzes? Jordan. But you like a pop quiz, though, if you've been paying attention to the instructor and you know the content that could be potentially be on there, right? The second that's not the case, and you're like, you're going in blind. You know what? You get the sweaty palms. You're like, what am I going to do here? Life is a test. Life is a trial. And we go through it. And you know what? We have all of the means and all of the tools right here. We get taught them on a weekly basis during the Sabbath. We get taught them at home. We get opportunities to engage in them in work and in school. And just in general, we get the opportunities to practice. Because everybody says learning through practice and doing is much better. If you can get your hands in there, you can play with the Play-Doh, it's much better than just, you know, thinking about the Play-Doh, right? So we get to get in there and we get the practice and we get the work. And we get to do this and to do this life and to prepare ourselves through an ongoing test. Because this is one of the best tests possible. A lot of people argue against tests because you have them and they're like, well, that's just a snapshot. What if that child had a bad day? What if that child missed a bubble and then skipped it and then filled everything else in and then didn't have the time to go back and fix it? Because, like, that's never happened, right? No, it happens all the time. Welcome to testing. Well, what if you didn't quite get the full understanding of what the question was? Because we all come from different backgrounds, words have different meanings, and so when I write it out and I say this word, you actually hear this word, or you associate that with this experience in life, and so you answer it with a totally different mindset. Right? But testing stinks. But God gives us an entire life where He says, hey, we're gonna take that stress away. I'm gonna tell you exactly what I'm gonna ask of you. I'm going to tell you how you can actually do that through life. I'm going to give you a number 2 pencil. I'm going to give you the Scantron. I'm going to let this be an open book test for you. And it's not only going to be one time. You're not going to have like an hour or 50 minutes or 3 hours to finish it. If you're at university, you got that 3-hour exam. You got to write everything out in a blue pamphlet. It's not going to be that. It's going to be over the course of your life. And I want you to just keep showing me what you're learning. Come to me, talk to me. God, I learned this. Okay, I'm going to throw a new test question at you. How are you going to deal with that? And we get to have this lifelong opportunity to build it. And so we're kind of building that in opposition to what Job was trying to do with God. We're sitting here building a book of evidence for God to show him who we are and what we do, to show him that we can endure and that we can bear through these things because we're using the tools that he gave us, and we can show them we have the performance, we have the qualities, and we have the suitability to be in his family. We are a good fit. God, please, we're a good fit. I want to show you that I can do this. I want to show you that I'm taking everything that you gave me. I've got your outlines, I've got your notes, I've got all the tools, I'm using them. And that's what we want to be doing. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is what we're working towards. This is where God says, overcome those trials. Overcome the painful stuff. Overcome the things that you don't think that you can. Because when we realize it, the true answer is that we can't overcome them without his help. And he gives us those things. So as we're going through life, as we're going through reintegration into society post-feast, post-ABC, post-whatever thing we want to call it, we need to look at trials differently. I would like to encourage us to look at them not as pain, make it stop, but look at it as, what does this opportunity give me? Is it giving me the opportunity to show God what kind of an individual I am? Am I taking this opportunity to show him my endurance? Again, with the test. You know what? Those people who always got 104% and those smug little kids, man, they love tests. Bring on the test. I'm going to show you how good I am. Well, guess what? We have the opportunity to show God, hey, I got all the tools. Ace, right here. We can do it. I'm not proposing being smug. But we have that opportunity to go in and be like, man, I am confident. We have confidence in him. We have confidence in that relationship. That we can go through and we can overcome these trials. And in the end, he will be our God and we will be his sons.